Amen. Thank you, Richard. I don't know Richard's life story, so I can't help you there. But that's our life story in a nutshell. Joe Bay, 15 years, pastoring for 8, absolutely love Jeffreys Bay, love the local church. Really believe that's the hope of South Africa. A local church functioning well, loving Jesus, loving people, we'll see this nation transformed. Amen. And this morning, I've only got 35 minutes, so we'll see how we go. I told the lady, I just won't look up, it's fine. So if I don't look at the back row, I'm not avoiding you, I'm avoiding the clock. But kind of walking up, there's two things I was praying and always praying. Today, first thing is don't trip up the stairs. Always good. That's not going to end well. And the second thing I want to preach about today is the goodness of God. Speaking about why do we trust in God? And even if you have to think about that question for a while, why do you have a full assurance and a hope in our Savior at Christmas time that a child would be born, Emmanuel, God is with us? What drives our hope? What drives our trust in God? And that's why I want to speak about the goodness of God over everything else. And a couple of months ago, we did a sermon series at our church in Jeffreys Bay, not Edenvale, on the different names of God. And so today I want to focus on the names of God that speak about the goodness of God and not so much the sovereignty of God. It's there and we'll speak about it. But the reason we learn to trust in God is because of his goodness, not because of his sovereignty. His sovereignty, we know he's in control, we know he's all powerful, but it's his goodness that breaks us into relationship, that gives us hope and comfort amidst the darkness and the storms that we go through. And it's so vital for me this morning that you start to grasp the splendor of the goodness of God, the greatness of God, that he would draw close to us through the birth of his child at Christmas time, that all creation knows the sovereignty of God. All creation, Romans declares, all creation declares the glory of God, the sovereignty, the power, and the awesomeness of God. But it is only humanity, it is only us as human beings that get to know the goodness of God through Christ and Christ alone. And that is to blow your mind as the greatest Christmas gift, that Christ would become an infant. He would empty himself, as Philippians speaks about, and he would walk all the way to the cross, that we would know the goodness of God. That when you go through a storm, that God is with you. Emmanuel, God is with you. When you go through uncertainty or financial hardship or relational strain, God is with you. And that's really my hope this morning, that that'll kind of like anchor home that truth, that irrespective of what we're going through, we can have hope and we can have assurance because God is good. And far too many of us, and it'll make sense in a couple of minutes, but we rest too much on the sovereignty of God, that God's in control, but it doesn't give us a peace. Satan doesn't mess with the sovereignty of God in Scripture. He goes after the goodness of God. And we'll get there this morning in Genesis 2, but that's it. We're jumping far ahead. But the idea that is, Satan makes us question God's goodness, never his sovereignty. Think about your faith struggles, right? The questions you ask, why does this happen? Why is God allowing this? Why is God doing this? It's always about his, we know he's in control, we know he's sovereign, we know he's powerful. It's about his goodness and his intentions towards us. And this morning, I want us to rest, even though we don't always understand, we can rest that God is good. So in the Bible, there's a lot of different names mentioned for God. As I've said, we did a sermon series on them. And I want to focus on two this morning that we'll get to in a little bit. But really, it's the greatness of God, that he is creator and sustainer of all things, his sovereignty, and Yahweh, which is just his goodness and his grace and his mercy to walk with us on a daily basis. And the reason this is so important that we know the names of God, God isn't lost. He doesn't not know. Sometimes you get those guys that are like, oh, do you know who I am? God's not doing that to us. The whole purpose or one of the primary purposes of Israel in the Old Testament was that nations would know who God is. That's why all his interactions with Israel as the chosen people, all his interactions with the nations around was revealing different aspects or different names of God throughout Scripture. Because it is a gift to us, because the more and more we know the different names of God, the character of God, the goodness of God, the more we are to worship him, right? We can know the sovereignty of God and not have a relationship with God. It is the goodness of God that draws us to our knees in worship because he is worthy of it all. And I'll show you that in Scripture. I know as Baptists, and that's why I had to warn Richard that like the sovereignty of God is phenomenal. And if you want, I'll send you the link that we spoke about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is just awesome. But today we're stuck in Joburg. So you need to know the goodness of God. We love Joburg. But we need to know that God is good. We need to know this Christmas amidst the chaos, the political, the storms, everything, God is good. And because he is good, we can trust in his sovereignty. Because he is powerful, we can trust that everything he does towards us is good. Christmas is good. It's a time of sacrifice where I've said it, he's emptied himself, but God is good. Why do you trust in God? Right? Why do you trust? Why does Joshua declare at the end of Joshua 24, 15? He says, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And the context there is the Midianites, whatever. So he's going against the culture of the day, against tradition and religion. I'm going to serve and trust God is good. Do you trust God because he's sovereign, or do you trust him because he's good and his intentions towards you are pure? Right? We know. How would you answer that? We're taught Proverbs 3 verse 5, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways trust in the Lord and he will direct your path. And so often we taught, well, that's just God's in control. So we just trust blindly in the good or in the sovereignty of God. And it causes us to question, it causes us to doubt, it causes us to have this moralistic faith that God's in control, I better just keep quiet and go, never doubt, never struggle, instead of knowing God is good. And I'm leaning into God because I can trust him as a father. I can trust him as a friend. I can trust him that he's at work for my good, for his glory, for his name's sake. Right? That even when we don't understand, we find comfort in his grace, in his goodness. Even when we don't understand. I had a friend pass away a couple of months ago now, and the sovereignty of God lets me know, look, God will use all things. Romans 8, 28, God uses all things for the good of those who loves us because he's predestined us to become like his son, Christ Jesus. So he said, work in our lives, making sure how we respond is how Christ would respond. So I can rest in that, but there's no comfort knowing that God's gonna use my tragedy for good. The hope and what anchors me in the midst of the storm is knowing that God is with me, that God is good, God is gracious, God is drawing near to us. Think about when you have gone through a storm, when someone says, oh, God will use this, right? It makes you mad. It does. Be honest. You can be honest. I don't know if I'm coming back. but we get frustrated, right? That's the worst. Oh, God's in control. He's going to use us for his good. And that's wonderful truth. But we need to know the goodness of God. What this world needs to know in the political climates, in the chaos that we find ourselves lurching, God is good. Right? Because we don't know why God's switching off the power every 4 hours. But we know he's good. We know he has a plan and a purpose to be with us in the midst of darkness. That even though I don't know how long the darkness is gonna be, metaphorically, spiritually, and escomly, we trust. We can trust in the goodness of God. And when we only rest on the sovereignty of God, I've said it, we start to ask questions like, why does God allow so much evil and pain? In and of itself, not a bad question. So if that's where you're at this morning, it's really not a bad question to wrestle through. But personally, I think when we start with the goodness of God, we learn to trust in his hand over our lives, even when we don't see, even when we don't know, even when we would not choose his ways for us, we learn to trust his ways are perfect and pure in everything that he does. Trust that he's with you in the storm. And it shifts our whole relationship when we start to focus on the goodness of God rather than the sovereignty of God within the context of today's message, to from a why to a what. We're no longer asking, why does God allow this? We're asking, what is God doing in this moment? What is he refining? What is he nurturing? What is he growing? What is he planting that would produce kingdom glory? What is he doing in my life through the season of hardship and struggle and relational strain or financial strain or whatever it is? What is God doing? And I want to trust in that. Because far too often we again focus on, well, God is able to change your circumstances, but he doesn't. So we're asking why instead of God, what are you doing that I would be used for kingdom glory? It shifts from the what if to even if. Right, how many of us are sitting here, especially in the climate we live, is what if this happens, right? What happens if this political power takes control? What happens if something happens to one of my children? What if? And it leaves us paralyzed, questioning the goodness of God instead of even if God is good. We'll see, I'm gonna get to the text in the moment, Genesis 2, and Satan makes us question God's goodness. He knows better to go after the sovereignty of God. He went after the sovereignty of God once and got smacked. And every single one of us, the major struggle we have is to trust that God is good. Because we've been taught, we know, God is in control. God is sovereign. He directs the hearts of kings. But Lord, I struggle with your goodness. The Roman soldier that says, Lord, help my unbelief. Saying, Lord, and you've got to be honest this morning. Lord, I'm struggling to trust that you're good. In the climate I find myself in the storm that I'm in the relational strain I'm in the financial difficulty, Lord. Because the sovereignty of God is one thing, it's to know the goodness of God in the brokenness that brings redemption and hope. And we hold on to the promises because of his goodness and trustworthiness. Leaning not on our own understanding is the idea that God is a loving heavenly Father, leaning in, guiding and directing us towards his goodness, towards his mercy, towards his hope. That without knowing the goodness of God, we will not care about the sovereignty of God. Without knowing the goodness of God, we will not care about the sovereignty of God. And we see that in our culture today. Right, whether you want to call it intelligent design or this design or Big Bang, whatever it is, no one really has a problem in today's world about there's someone in control, there's someone big and mighty and powerful. Our struggle is he good? Can you trust him? Is he worth laying down your life? Is he worth sacrificing for? Is he worth investing in kingdom growth, kingdom performance, Bible schools, whatever it is, those things Richard listed? Is it worth it? Because that's a goodness issue, it's not a sovereignty issue. We know God is in control. We know he has eternity secured. The question is, do we trust that he's good every day in our lives? That we walk in the goodness of God every day in our lives? And ask the question again, kind of, what is good? Who defines good? Because good, we often, right, someone once said, they said, God created us in his image and we've been returning the favor ever since. We're continually creating, this is how God should act. We take God a list of prayer requests and problem-solving prayers instead of resting that he is good and his hand over my life will be what's good for me, what's needed for me. Right? God defines what is good. We see it in scripture. It's why we are people of the word. It's why we keep going back to the word. God is good. And then we wrestle. Then we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, what it means for God to be good in our lives. But God is good. We have to grasp that this morning. And in other words, that's what Satan does in the garden, where he says, did God really say? In other words, can God be trusted? That's the question. Why do you trust God this morning? What's stopping you? What's hindering you? What's irking you to not put your full trust and assurance in who God is? How has God disappointed you this morning? And what we know, if God is good and pure and righteous, his works cannot be because they're short or not perfect. The disappointment comes from us, but we can be honest again. Sometimes God does things we wouldn't do. Nothing shows us that, like Christmas and Easter, that Christ would lay down his life for you and I. We know that. What are you struggling with this morning to trust God for? I've said it, every faith struggle that you've had comes down to the goodness of God, not the sovereignty of God. And here's the thing, when we sovereignty of God is fantastic. I love it. It's kind of having this God that's all powerful, almighty, just phenomenal. It's not a little baby in a manger, a little porcelain figure you're not allowed to touch because your mom will smack you because you'll break it. God is powerful and mighty. We have to keep that picture in mind as we worship and adore, but it's the goodness of God that leads us to our knees in surrender. It's why so many of us have the stale relationship with God is because we've grown up to know a sovereign God, but we haven't known the goodness and the hand of God. We haven't acknowledged it guiding and directing us. As I asked you, why did Joshua say, as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord? It's because he looked back at the goodness of God. The goodness of God, how God had, if you go read Joshua 24, that he had rescued them, that he had redeemed them, that he was there with them every step of the way. It is the faithfulness of God that led Joshua to serve him moving forward. It was the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God that leads the people. Go look and read scripture. It is the goodness of God that leads people forward. It's not his sovereignty. He's still sovereign, but it's his goodness to engage us. It's his goodness to speak to us. It's his goodness to redeem us. Throughout the Old Testament, God is revealing his love and his mercy to his people. Romans 2 verse 4 says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, this is Romans 2 verse 4, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? The whole idea there is that God's goodness turns us to salvation. It's God's goodness that moves in our hearts that we would love others, that we would walk in what he has for us. And I'd put it in the context of the text, it's God's goodness that changes our hearts, not God's sovereignty. It's God's goodness that he engages, his grace and his mercy, that he looks upon us, that he walks with us, that he loves us, that leads us to honor him and serve him in all that we do. So we'll get to Genesis 2. I told you it's coming this morning, Genesis 2. it's always difficult being a visiting pastor because I told Richard, I'm gonna see how many emails I can get sent to him on Monday. firstly. Secondly, you feel like, I trust Richard. Richard's a phenomenal preacher. He's great, and you have a great team of pastors that preach. But as a visiting pastor, I've got like a year's worth of sermons that I have to now cram into 35 minutes. So just bear with me, but I'm almost sure we'll finish on time. Almost. But the two names that we want to look at that I want to unpack is Elohim and Yahweh. Elohim means creator and sustainer, right? We read that in the Bible. It's wherever we see God, it's generally Elohim, that he is the creator, that he is the sustainer. Elohim emphasizes his power to create over all things. In Genesis 1, it's the first way, and this is beautiful because so much of scripture is this thought out, package, pattern, theologically termed thing that we love and adore. And the first thing God reveals to us as his nature is that he is a creator, that he is an artist. Right? Amen. No artists in the house. I'm not an artist. But it's fantastic. God's, because so often our theology, our thinking, our upbringing is kind of these boxes of theological truths. And we see God says, I'm a creator. I'm with you. The first thing that he reveals to us as his people is he is a creator. It's used 32 times in the book of Genesis 1 and 2,700 times throughout scripture. It's how he keeps saying, I am God. I'm in control. I'm powerful. I'm authoritative. And that is what leads us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, kind of understanding that God is not to be messed with. He's not trivial. God will not be mocked. He is powerful. He is mighty. He is in control. He is awesome. Amen. God is awesome. Amen. If you say amen, it also feels like the sermon's going quicker. So it emphasizes God's sufficiency as sustainer of all things. Galatians 1:17 says he existed before anything else and he holds all things together. He holds all creation together. So the next thing we see in scripture is the name that God chooses over every other name to be known by. For eternity past, or to come to pass, this is the name. He says, this is how I want to be remembered. And the name he chooses, the name he reveals is Yahweh Jehovah, which is the goodness and mercy of God. God, all creation declares his sovereignty. Humanity has the privilege of knowing his goodness. All creation knows he's sovereign, he's in charge, he calls the shots, he's breathed us into life, he's birthed us, he's spoken us into life. When he speaks, things happen. And then he comes to humanity and he says, you'll know I'm sovereign, but I want you to know me by my goodness, not my sovereignty. And we see, so that name Yahweh, his goodness, is shared 6,800 times in scripture. I didn't count them, so I could be wrong there, but David Platt and his team counted that one. But this is the name God is revealing himself to us. I want you to get excited this Christmas because the Christmas miracle, the Christmas grace is that you would know the goodness of God, which is the salvation, the goodness that Christ died in our place, that we would know him, we would walk with him, we would have a hope amongst the darkness. And in Exodus 3, when Moses is having a conversation with the burning bush, God says to him, verse 14, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And you're gonna love that, right? He lists all the guys that had anxiety issues, obedience issues, and he's still saying, what he's trying to say to Moses and all the Israel people is, I am good because of who I am, not on who you are. Right? If you want to go back and study all those people. So he says, this is my eternal name. God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to be remembered for all generation. Yahweh, the goodness. God is good. God is pure. God is for us, not against us. That's how God wants to be remembered for all eternity. Not based on who we are, not based on how well you prayed this week or how good you did this week or how much tithe you've paid this week, how much you've prayed and read your Bible. We are saved because God is good. We need not fear the sovereignty of God because it is the goodness of God that leads us into his loving Father's arms. It's his goodness and mercy. Through all scripture, he says, I do what I do that you would know that I am good. I allow what I allow that you would know that I'm good, that I'm with you, that I'm walking with you. And we see that the crux of all of that is to get us to Genesis 2, where we see two names used, Yahweh and Elohim, Yahweh and Elohim. We see the goodness of God and the greatness of God. And in English, we miss this. This is why it's so awesome to go back and study the names of God and unpack it, because it leads us to a point where we know, okay, everything God did was first and foremost from a point of his goodness, which displayed his sovereignty. So his goodness emphasized in his greatness. Genesis 2 verse 4 to 9. And you can underline if you've got your Bibles with you. That's great. If you've got thing that has pictures on it, a cell phone, whatever it is, and highlight every time you see Lord God. Because in the context of saying it's the goodness of God, it's the sovereignty of God. They go hand in hand. And I'm gonna show you in a moment how the devil comes and tempts us to drop the goodness of God. So Genesis 2 verse 4 to 9, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. And so important here, just to pause quickly, is that when God speaks, when God creates, it's from a point of goodness. So how do we learn to trust in God's hand over our lives? Because we know everything he does towards us is for the sake of his namesake, his goodness. And there's comfort in that, even though when I don't understand, and I use the analogy all the time, is if someone came in here, when we don't understand God's ways, when someone comes in here and says, I'm going to kill everyone, or they're going to kill one of my children, you're all going to heaven early. Amen. You're following. Because I'm not willing to sacrifice my child's life for you, even if I know you, I don't know you. Revelation says, before the earth's foundations were laid, the Lamb of God was slain for you and I. Before creation, before we were breathed into life, Christ knew the cost, knew what it would take. And when I struggle to trust in God's sovereignty or his ways, I look to the cross and I realize God's ways are far from my ways. And I trust in his goodness towards me. His goodness that I do not understand, but his goodness that brings me hope and comfort. Everything God does is from a point of goodness. Then the Lord God, verse 8, planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow out from the ground, trees that were beautiful and produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We jump to verse 15. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend over and watch it. But the Lord God warned, you may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. So we're seeing over and over again, and I've emphasized it 100 times already this morning. It's the goodness of God, the greatness of God. But everything God is doing, every interaction he has with us is laced with the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. And we get to chapter 3, and this is why it's so important that we know the names of God. Because in our English reading, we miss this completely. So Genesis 3 verse 1. Then the serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? What is the first thing Satan drops when he speaks to the woman? Drops the goodness of God. He doesn't go after the sovereignty. He knows he can't. He knows he can't question God's power and authority, but he causes Eve right in the beginning. The first sin that we see mentioned in scripture is to question the goodness of God. And we have to be honest. I've said it this morning. We have to be honest. We struggle with the goodness of God. So many of us are sitting here this morning and we trust in the sovereignty of God, but we're really struggling this season to trust in the goodness of God. And Satan is having a field day. And Satan is coming with the temptation of the fruit tree, of this other life that he says, if we just walk, God can still be sovereign. Let's throw his goodness out the window because his goodness affects how we engage with him and how we engage with others. So if we ignore the goodness of God, we can know the sovereignty of God. We can still come to church on a Sunday, but we can live how we want during the week. We can spend how we want at Christmas time. We can do what we want. Because it is the goodness of God that challenges us, that we know his hand over our lives. And so many of us find ourselves in the same position as Adam and Eve this morning. Did God really say you shouldn't cheat on your taxes? Did God really say that you shouldn't not speak to that other woman or that other guy? Did God really say you have to X, Y, Z? You can fill in the blanks. And it always comes back to, well, if God is sovereign, he's in control, he doesn't need me. But in his goodness, he invites us in. And it goes on. Verse 2. Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Serpent says, you won't die. Please, you won't die. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. And what the serpent is telling Eve is saying, you will have the power to redefine what is good. Because we don't have to trust God. And he's given humanity the ability to redefine what is good. And our culture has not stopped doing it ever since. We have not stopped, even in our upbringing, right? How far is too far? How far can I go before this becomes problematic? How many more drinks can I have before one of the elders are going to phone me or convict me or whatever it is, right? Because if we forsake the goodness of God, we forsake the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Because God is sovereign and in control, and his name is secure in Christ and Christ alone. But Satan comes and he niggles at that goodness of God. He niggles at the way of God time and time again. Verse 5, God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Verse 6, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. From the beginning, sin looked good. Amen. Anyone ever met a sin that was horrible to start? We need to be aware of this, church. We're all waiting for the boogeyman to jump out and say, this is a sin, watch out. Satan has beautifully dressed it as a tree that offers so much that it cannot deliver. Ecclesiastes says it's like chasing the wind, right? We're in this rat race. We're always just the next thing we purchase, the next thing. Nothing wrong with new stuff. I preached very similar, or not this message, another message about getting a new car, and like three of the congregation had new cars. Nothing wrong with nice stuff. Nothing wrong with new cars. If the Lord is moving and blessing you in that way, enjoy it. But say, Lord, how can I use this for your glory? Be warned that sin looks very beautiful. That one text message, that one conversation, it looks harmless and it looks beautiful and there's nothing wrong. But every sinful decision is preceded by a string of unwise choices. Every sinful decision is preceded by a string of unwise choices. We don't have time to go down that rabbit hole, but it's in Ephesians. Go read Ephesians. Read the whole Bible this holiday. It'll do good for you. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave it to her husband who was with her and he ate it too. And men, from the beginning, we like to blame Eve. She ate the fruit. We were all there. We were all there. And from the inception of the decay of the world, we chose to worship woman over God. And not much has changed. To worship sex and adultery and all of these things from the inception of the word, instead of surrendering to who God is and his way for our lives. Verse 7, at the moment their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And from the inception of sin, they felt shame and they did exactly what we do week in, week out. We cover our shame instead of repenting and finding freedom. The good news, the goodness of God, we're going to get to in a moment, is God calls us to repent and lay naked before him, not literally, to take a good breath, to lay before him this morning saying, and he sees it anyway, saying, this is my sin, this is my brokenness, this is my trust issues with you, God, that you would meet me in your goodness. Because Adam and Eve have messed up, right? We can all agree. We're all living in the consequences of a fallen world. Everything's gone dark and chaotic. And if I was God, if you were God, we would be like, I'm done, right? We can try a new people. Get me Adam and Eve 2.0, right? Let's try this out. God doesn't do that. We know consequences is coming. We know that it says, the Bible says that work is going to suck sometimes. It says the grind is going to be hard and toil, childbearing and child raising is going to be difficult. There's going to be enmity between man and woman in marriage. We're all living in the consequences. But before we get to the consequences of their sin, we see a beautiful picture of what God does. What does God do right in the midst of it? And if you do have your Bibles, Genesis 3 verse 8, I want you to highlight it. I want you to post it on Facebook because we miss this in the just our English reading of it. And I failed Greek and Hebrew, so I'm not trying to be fancy. I failed it 2 or 3 times and then eventually did another course. But there's a beauty in knowing the names of God. Verse 8 says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing and the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So how does God show up in our midst of our sin and our darkness and our shame? He doesn't rock up and saying, I'm sovereign and mighty. Look at you, you scum, you filthy, you worthless. What good are you? Right? That's what Satan does. He questions our worth. God shows up in our sin, in the darkness, in his goodness. We miss that in the original text, but it's there. God shows up in your dirt and filth in his goodness to rescue and redeem, to have a conversation with you. It says, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. The foolishness of humanity is we think we can hide from God's goodness and grace. And then the Lord God called them, verse 9. The Lord God called to the man, where are you? That's the challenge I want to leave you this morning, is where are you? Because far too many of us believe the lies of the enemy that the next thing we get is going to be better than the goodness of God with us in the midst of the storm. Far too many of us are covering up our shame and our filth and our dirt and think God hates us. We think God is punishing us. We think God has forgot our name, or we know the sovereignty of God. And the danger of just knowing the sovereignty of God and not the goodness of God is that we think he's forgotten about us. We think he doesn't care about the storm and the filth that you find yourself in on a daily basis. And what Genesis shows us from the inception of the destruction of the world, God shows up in his goodness. What we celebrate at Christmas time is the goodness of God showing up. That Christ would empty himself with the equality of God in the form of a servant all the way to the cross. That you and I would be known by God himself. Every hair on our head, every receding hair, every graying hair, that God would know us. And God knows us because of his goodness. He's drawing close to us because of his goodness. Do not believe the lies of the enemy that God is not good. Some of you just need to wrestle with that this morning. God is good. And you're going to struggle to get those words out maybe this morning, but to rest and say, Lord, I don't understand your ways. I've questioned your sovereignty. I've questioned why, but you're leading me through all that you have done for me. The fact that you're here this morning and there's air in your lungs, God is good. The enemy would shame us, would ridicule us, would cast us aside, and God shows up in his goodness, which is a foreshadow of Christ, to rescue us, to redeem us, to clothe us, to love us, to draw us in. Where are you this morning, church? God is, in his goodness, is calling you. In his goodness is restoring you. In his goodness is wanting to set you free to walk in the light, to walk with the Heavenly Father. Because when we doubt the goodness of God, we break relationship with God. Won't you surrender this morning to his goodness? To place our full trust in the goodness that meets you where you are, that Yahweh is here. And as the worship band comes up, the worship band can come up, I'm going to pray. But there's three specific things that I want to pray for. Number one, those that are struggling with the sovereignty of God, and God is calling you to rest in God. Because here's the thing, we sometimes like the sovereignty of God because we like the control it gives us. Right? Be honest, because God is sovereign and in control, and somehow we think that we can control that sovereignty. And God's saying, let go, you are not in control. If you are in control, our lives would look radically different. To surrender and acknowledge, I'm not in control, God, but I trust in your goodness, that you are for me, not against you. We pray that to find him in his goodness this morning, that God would reveal that to you. To stop hiding, church. To stop hiding from God. We see it in Genesis, it's foolishness. I don't know you, I don't know your journey, but God does. I don't know some of the stuff you're struggling with, but God does. And he's calling you to stop hiding, to call out and rest in the goodness of God. Do not hide by the fig leaves and the shame, but to lay it bare before the Lord and say, here I am, Lord. That God does not hate you. He's approaching us through his loving arms. This Christmas is a sign that God's goodness is for you, not against you. Doesn't mean there won't be storms. It doesn't mean there won't be difficulties, but it means that there's a God with you, irrespective of what you face today. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we just come before you this morning, Lord, and we just want to say thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your goodness based on who you are, that you are a good God. You are a good, good Father. You are for us, not against us, Lord. And Lord, we want to pray for those that know your sovereignty, but we have struggled to know your goodness, Lord. We have struggled from the beginning, Lord, with that idea that can we trust God? We hear that enemy's voice. Did God really say he's with you? Does God really know your name? We allow self-worth issues and self-loathing to creep in because of sin or whatever it is. And this morning, God declares, in my goodness, I know your name, because Christ is sufficient. Because Christ has redeemed us. That you would call out to him this morning in his goodness and say, Lord, I trust in your goodness. maybe in the middle of a storm, and you know, God's goodness doesn't mean we know the reason for storms, whatever it is, but it does mean that we know God is with us in the storm. That you would know the comfort, the peace of God that he gives that is not of this world, that surpasses circumstances, surpasses situations, because God is with you. And ultimately, Lord, we finish there in Genesis 3. You are showing up this morning, your manifested presence, that you are good. That no, Romans 8 says, therefore, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that disqualifies us, because Christ is sufficient. We're not justifying sin. You need to deal with your sin. You need to repent of your sin. You need to be clothed in righteousness. But what we see in Scripture, the starting point is the goodness of God that pursues us, that loves us, that knows us. That you this morning, you would just surrender. Say, Lord, I want to be enveloped in your goodness, Lord. I don't want to sin so grace can abound, by no means. I want to live a life that glorifies God. I want to reflect the goodness of God, that others would taste and see God is good by how we live in the goodness and the mercy of God. So God, we pray for Rosebank Union. We thank you for the work and the ministry that's been done here, Lord, for Richard and his family and the other pastoral families, Lord. For the teams that serve so tirelessly behind the scenes, Lord, we just say thank you. You would strengthen them, Lord, and we continue, Lord, the word, always pray of Richard, the best is yet to come. May your latter days be better than the former. That you would give Richard a Caleb heart to see those mountains at any age and say, that's what I want. That's what I want for the people God has entrusted to me. That we would walk in what it is that God has for us as a church. We would be known as a rock of salvation, the place where Jesus is preached and known and rescuing and redeeming people. So we say thank you, Lord, for your work here in your wonderful, mighty name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.